every journey begins with a step, and every step tells a story. As the people of God, we believe a great place to start is stepping into community, finding a place where you belong, where you can rest, grow in faith, and be yourself. Ready for the next leg of your journey? Step up and serve, using your unique gifts to make a difference. Just as Jesus served others, we are called to action and to serve one another. We don't stop there. We also want to be a church that steps out from the classroom to the boardroom, from the coffee shop to the machine shop, from the ball field to any field where God has planted you. God is calling us to redeem the places where we live, work, and play, whether it's sharing a kind word, lending a helping hand, or simply being present and praying with someone. Each of these steps brings us closer to others and to God. Together, let's step into community, step up to serve, step out into our city. You have a place here at Wooden, and you can make a difference no matter what shoes you wear, or if you're even wearing shoes.
Well, good morning, Woodman downtown. You're looking good. Don't worry, we will momentarily get this worked out. My name is Kevin, if I have not met you yet, and I am the pastor for the Woodman campus at Arkansas Valley Correctional Facility in Ordway. I've been doing this just a short time, and I'm trying to get things figured out, but man, I love the guys down there. And we have a video, or not a video, a picture of the evening that the lead team laid hands on me and commissioned me to be able to do the work down there. And these guys, not just the lead team, but the whole congregation gave a big shout out to you guys. I was down there last night and they just wanted me to say, hey, so hey, love you guys. That's and let me put a plug in. So this, the prison is, a lot of people don't know where it's at. So if you go down to Pueblo and then you hang a left and go about 45 minutes out into the prairie, prison's out there. If you ever want to come and see what happens down there, love to have you join me. The third Saturday of every month is when it's open for people to come down and just be a part of it. It's an amazing and sometimes life-changing thing. So just hit me up if you want to come. So today is the conclusion of a three-part series that is about, around our core values, our core objectives for our church for this ministry year. Step in, step up, and step out. Now, the possibility exists that you may not remember what I preached the first two times in the series. I'm not hurt, but I'm just gonna pretend that maybe you weren't here. And I'll do a little bit of review. So step in. We looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we saw that God asks three things from us as we step in. He asks holy sacrifice. He asks us as believer priests to offer ourselves as an offering, a living sacrifice acceptable to God. So he asks holy sacrifice. He asks for transformation, to keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, to be changed from within by knowing the character of God. Holy sacrifice, transformation, he asks us for discernment. To discern, he wants us to discern what his will is for us, to practice that will as a result of a changed mind. And at that time, I asked you if you were not already involved to step into a community group, into a connect group, attend a Woodman U class. And I know some of you stepped into those. And so then the next time I gave the message to you was on step up out of Romans chapter 12. We continued in verses 3 through 8. And we saw that God has given us in his body a diversity of spiritual gifts for the purpose of service. And every single one of those gifts complements all the other gifts for the building up of the one unified body of Christ. And he calls all of us to humbly serve one another with this diversity of gifts. And so I asked you, if you were not already serving in some area, to think about stepping up to serving somewhere. And then today we're going to be looking at stepping out. To step outside of the walls of the church into a hurting world. Now, in the process of looking at our text this morning, we're going to look at some truly radical concepts. Genuine love. Love that looks like you before me. Pushing away evil and clinging to good. Becoming slaves before God. Patiently waiting under hard times. Sharing needs. Loving strangers. Now, we live in a society that seems to be lacking all of those things. And because of that, we can be tempted, as you're sitting here hearing this message, you could be tempted to think about others and how to change them. But can we really change people around us? Can we change other people? I mean, we want to, right? Yeah, I mean, life would be a lot easier if I could change everyone around me, right? But we can't change people. At best, we can influence. Can we change our culture? At best, we can influence our culture. And that happens slowly over time. But you know what you can change today? What you can change tomorrow? You. I can change me. I don't control others, but I control me. And that's where change begins. So this morning, we'll see what it looks like to step outside the walls of the church and live in a way that's unexpected in this world. And if you heard the list of all the things we're going to talk about, that just make those kind of changes is a pretty big deal. So I think we could use some prayer. So let's pray right now. Father, what an opportunity to be able to, first of all, to come together in this beautiful building that you have provided for us, to worship, to raise our voices together, to hear your word proclaimed, to make the proclamation and baptism. And Lord, it's a privilege to come together as a church body. But Lord, it's an amazing privilege to go out of these doors, to go out of these walls, to go into our community, to bring your character to a hurting world. So Lord, I pray this morning as we walk through this passage, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, our hearts, Father, that you would change us, that you would see what you're calling us to this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're looking at a letter. It's the letter to the Romans written by the Apostle Paul. And specifically Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. So if you have a Bible or Bible app, turn to Romans. So you can find it in the New Testament. If you start at the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, and then you'll find Romans. So Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, I'll go ahead and read that whole section. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. In these five verses, Paul lays out a list of actions, a list of commands, 13 commands to be exact, 5 verses, 13 commands. Now, this is important. None of these commands has anything to do with changing our environment. They have to do with changing our heart. Each of these commands is a reflection of the very character of God. And if we live these out, we'll be living God to those around us. I mean, what kind of impact do you think that could make if we all were serious about living out God's character to people around us? It would be radical. It would be counter-cultural. And that's an amazing calling, but 13 commands. That's a bit overwhelming. In 1981, I know that's ancient history for some of you guys, I married an absolutely wonderful woman. And let me tell you that going into marriage, I went in with full confidence. I mean, I had it nailed. I knew what I was doing. And it didn't take really very long to realize that I was in over my head. I mean, I was in way over my head. I had no idea what I was doing and how do I love this person in close proximity to me when we're driving each other crazy. And so this guy was a mentor to me, an older man, an older gentleman, and he offered to meet with me once a week, sunrise in a park near our home. And he took me through 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And it's a passage we read at weddings. It's very beautiful, but it's really a reflection of God's love for us. And it's a love that God has called each of us to love each other with, and it's a great application in marriage. But when you start digging into it, you find out it's not very easy. So he took me through, and it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful, and it goes on and on and on. There's 15 commands, 15 descriptions of love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And I was a little overwhelmed, and so my mentor said to me, pick one. Let's just pick one. Love is patient. He said, how about if we just work on patience, we being me? How about if we work on patience for 1 month? Just practice being patient with Melissa for 1 month. And then after that month, we looked at love is kind. It says, what if you actually were kind to Melissa for 1 month? I know it sounds radical, but that's what I'm going to ask you this morning is, out of these 13 commands, pick one. Just pick one. Ask God to help you choose that one thing. Then live that one thing for the next month. What if we, as a church, as individuals, devoted ourselves to live counterculturally? The God of the universe has called you to this. In this section, Paul lays out four calls on our lives. And before we step into these commands, it's imperative to acknowledge that none of these can be done without the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It's an impossibility. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling and empowering us that we can live His character. But the problem is, if we have never come into a saving relationship with the God who created us, then we don't have the Holy Spirit. We have emptiness inside of us. And it's an impossibility. So I want to address that right away. I sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and I separated myself from God. And according to Scripture, every single one of you are in the same boat. We have sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God, and we have been separated from His holiness because of that. And that's a gap that we can't bridge. We can't repent enough, we can't be good enough, we can't practice enough righteousness, because the gap keeps widening over time because we keep messing up. And because I couldn't come to God, God came to me. And He sent His only Son to die on the cross for my sin, as if I was the only person in the world. He died on the cross for my sin. And when I was 18 years old, I came to a point in my life, a breaking point, when I realized I was sinful before Him, separate from Him, and I placed my faith. I moved from placing my faith in myself to placing my faith in what Jesus had done for me. And at that point in time, His Holy Spirit indwelt me. And His Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to be able to do these things. So let's look at the first call. It's a call to love. It's in verse 9 and 10a, the first part of 10. He says, let love be genuine. Love, the word love that he uses here is the word agape. It's unconditional love. It's love that says, I have chosen to love you, whether I feel like loving you or not. I have chosen to love you. And you can't mess that up. So you can't do anything to stop me from loving you, and you can't do anything to get me to love you more, because that's what agape love looks like. Because that love is not based in your character, it's based in my character. It's my decision. So he says, that's the kind of love that we should have for this world, this lost world. And he says, let this love be genuine, literally not hypocritical, unfeigned. A hypocrite operates behind a mask, never out in the open. We never see who they truly are. And Paul tells us our love should be the opposite, vulnerable, authentic, real. What's one of the most common charges leveled against Christianity? Hypocrites. We can wear a shirt that says, love well, but do we really? And don't love because your shirt says you have to. Don't just play a part. Love because it's who you are. What is this kind of love? Where does this kind of love come from? Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God has given us a Holy Spirit who pours love into our hearts. He doesn't just give us a few drops of love. He pours it into us like a glass overflowing that the vase just keeps pouring and pouring. What keeps us from loving out of his abundance? From loving without hypocrisy? Maybe it's something that's inside of us. Next thing he says is abhor evil. Abhor what is evil. Now, abhor is not, you probably haven't used that word in the last couple days. It's not a real common one. It says, abhor means to dislike something so much that you distance yourself from it. You know, like those shoes with the toes in them? Those things just weird me out. I don't like those. But it's like to abhor something, it's this distancing is an intentional action. He says, abhor evil. The context here is not the evil around us. He's not telling us to abhor the evil around us. He says, abhor, dislike, push away the evil that's inside of us. Evil is the opposite of holiness. It's a pattern of unholiness. God says you are to dislike the evil within you so that you begin to distance from it. So how do you discern unholiness in your life? You get to know holiness. You pursue the character of God. And he will point it out. God is more than willing to point out those things in our lives. John 16:13, when the Spirit of the truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And what should our response be when the Spirit points out sin within us? We repent. It means to change your mind, to change direction, to push the sin, the evil, out of our lives. But see, getting rid of sin in our lives, it's only half of the equation. I grew up with a dad who was very, very angry, a lot driven by a lot of anger, and I swore as a child that I would not grow up to be angry. And it took me a long time to realize that didn't give me anything to be. It just gave me something to not be. So it's not enough to abhor evil in our lives. He says, hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to cling to. That same word is used in Matthew 19:5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Hold fast to what is good. It means good character. It's the opposite of evil. It's holiness. It's the character of God. Cling to the character of God. Abhor evil. Push evil away. Cling to God's character. Rejecting evil and holding fast to what is good. These are both, abhorring evil and clinging to holiness, these are both choices. It's totally up to you. God is calling you to distance yourself from evil in your life and cling to holiness. So what does it look like when we cling to holiness? We love. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. That means a devotion towards other believers. The first time he used the word love, it was agape. This time, the word literally is Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. What should be the difference with love between believers? Believers, if we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, when we love a brother, a sister, we are connecting at the very core of who we are. It is a deep love that can't be experienced without two people who have the bond of the Holy Spirit. And a common perception of Christians is that we can't seem to get along with each other. I mean, really, they're not wrong. There's a lot of dissension among believers within the church. What if they saw us display brotherly affection for each other in a very tangible way that can't be denied? It would make a bold statement to a world that has been sold a false view of love. The next call is a call to zeal. In the second half of 10, verse 11, literally, the way this reads, it says, in showing honor, outdo one another. In showing honor, of giving value. So, let me tell you about it. In Ark Valley, there's so many things I'm learning, and all the terminology, I was sitting in a Bible study with a bunch of inmates a couple weeks ago, and there's a guy sitting next to me, and colors of the uniform mean everything. And so most of the guys wear green. This guy's wearing an orange top. I instantly knew that this guy had been in solitary confinement. Now, the prison will say they place guys in solitary confinement. The guys will say they throw them in the hole. So he'd been in a hole because he had the orange top to identify that. And I'm sitting there talking to him, and he told me actually that he'd been in the hole like three times in a row. He says, I kept screwing up, and so I kept going back in. And he said, he pointed to the guys around him. He says, these brothers have loved me in spite of all that I've been doing. And they have challenged me to be a different man and to stop being so stupid. And this guy was so excited about the Lord. But he said, so I'm in the process of trying to become a chaplain down there, which is a different level. Right now I have a green badge which allows me to go in anytime, but it's very restrictive as to where I can go. As a chaplain, once I get that, I'm going to be able to go into the cells and the pods and the places where they live, and I'm going to be able to go into solitary confinement, which I'm very excited about. And he gave me a perspective that just reinforced that. He said, you know what, when you're in solitary confinement, you can ask them for anything, and they don't give you a thing. But if you ask them for a Bible, boom, you have a Bible in your hands. He says, I have no idea why. So I'm sitting in there. I've got a Bible. I've got time. I can read. He said, do chaplains ever go into solitary confinement? And I'm like, I don't know. And I said, I want to. When I go, he said, think about it. He said, these guys are sitting in there. They've got a Bible. They have nothing else. They have time to read. They have all the time in the world to think. Don't you think that'd be a great time for a chaplain to show up? I'm like, the man's got a point. So pray that I get my white badge so I can become a chaplain and get in there. That is an opportunity for me to show honor, to show value. I'm take my time to go into the hole, to sit with them and talk with them. And I don't think there's any greater value that you can show to a human being to do something like that. We all have opportunities to do tangible things that show people have worth in your eyes. And it could be simple. Just look them in the eyes when they're speaking. Ask questions. Listen to the answer. Ask more questions. Give them your time and your focus. He says, in showing honor, outdo one another. It means to go before, to lead the way. You know those on the entrance ramp on the interstate, They've added those lights, you know, two lanes, light turns green, boom. I love those things. It's a drag race every single time. My wife says it's not a race. I'm like, oh, it so is. That's great. That's what he's telling us. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. God says, outdo everyone around you in showing honor to people. Maybe God is calling you to think of one person that you can honor more than they've ever been honored in their entire life. Just think about, ask God to show you that person. Is it your spouse, a child, a parent, a friend, a coworker? Maybe it's that one person that you just don't like, and God's calling you to show them honor. Now, Paul turns our attention from honoring others to serving God. In verse 11, he calls us to serve God, but describes two ways to do it. Literally, these two lines read, "In zeal, do not be slothful. In spirit, be fervent." So two ways to serve God. In zeal, do not be slothful. In spirit, be fervent. First of all, zeal, it means doing one's best to give absolutely everything. God is calling us to serve with zeal. And then to add on top of it, he says, in your zeal, don't be slothful. Don't be lazy, lagging behind. It's the opposite of outdoing one another. It's double imperative. And then he says, in spirit, be fervent. So as we serve the Lord in spirit, which means in the core of my being, be fervent. Show enthusiasm. Fervent means we have this little dog Lily, and she sometimes she gets the zoomies, and man, she'll start this doing laps around the sofa, and I try to stop her, I try to get in front of her, she goes around me and between my legs. She's bound and determined. That's what fervent looks like. He says, show enthusiasm in the core of your being when it comes to serving the Lord. Serve, be zealous, be fervent. Serve the Lord means to be a slave, to willingly be a slave. Look for opportunities to submit your will to his will. What does it look like to serve? What it looks like to serve the Lord is different for every single one of us. But it's not an option for any of us in this room. Next, he calls us to hope. It's a call to hope, verse 12. Paul tells us to rejoice, be patient, and persevere. But he tells us to do those three things in specific circumstances. So literally, this reads, in hope, rejoice. In tribulation, be patient. In prayer, be constant. So in hope, rejoice. In hope, hope is an expectant hope. This is not, I hope things get better. This is not, I hope that it doesn't rain this afternoon. To live like you have a hope and a future because you know the sovereign God of the universe, the same God who loves you deeply. I don't want to be too simplistic, but a major component of anxiety, depression, suicide is a lack of hope. I don't think the value of hope can be overstated. We live in a society that has lost sight of hope. God has given us a hope that transcends circumstances. We, myself, you, can be evangelists for hope to a lost world. To a lost world, to a realm that is desperately in need of hope, you can carry a light. It says, in hope, rejoice. Rejoice means to be in a state of gladness. Again, it's a choice. You have the choice and the privilege to live hope and share it with those around you. And maybe there's someone that you know that they just are not in a place where they can carry hope right now. Carry it for them. Walk that journey with them. Carry their load. Be an evangelist of hope. He says, in tribulation, be patient. Tribulation is affliction that causes pressure. You ever been there? Are you there today? Affliction that causes pressure. He says, in tribulation, be patient. It means to resist, to stand firm by holding one's ground. Endure with patience. Now, maybe you're thinking that sounds kind of impossible. Just a reminder, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. He gives you the power to make the impossible possible, to be able to be patient, to endure under hard times, to live a life that may not make sense to the people around you or even to you. He says in prayer, be constant. Okay, show of hands. Who struggles with prayer? Come on, be honest. Who struggles with prayer around here? Yeah, right? I know. It's just, I don't know what, it's so hard sometimes to just to be in prayer before God. Think about this. The one who knit you together in your mother's womb wants to hear from you. He's not looking for poetry. He's not looking for prose. He's just looking for you to talk to him. Just tell him your heart. Of course, he already knows your heart. He wants to hear it from you. He wants to be in this bond with you. So in prayer, be constant, steadfastly continuing. The word tells us to pray without ceasing. It just means just be a chatterbox. Just talk to God. Tell him what's on your heart. If prayer is spending time with the one who created you and loves you, then it will change you. Next, he calls us to hospitality. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints, our family in Christ, meeting the needs of holy ones. But we can only meet needs if we see those needs. God is calling you to open your eyes. See the needs of those around you. He says, seek to show hospitality. The focus in the second half of the sentence is more general. Seek to show means to pursue. It has an active component. It's never an afterthought. He says, pursue hospitality, which is practical kindness paid especially to strangers. Often in the sharing of food, drink, lodging, provision. Yesterday, we had a city serve event in our city. And we have an organization in our city, 'Cause I Love You, that gathers churches together, bonds churches together to do work in our community, to be able to provide for nonprofits, for schools, to do all kinds of amazing things. And I just want to thank all of you guys that were part of CityServe yesterday and made an impact in the community. But it doesn't need to just be on CityServe Day. It can be every day of the week. We have our outreach arm at Woodman called Axe. And Axe is making the impact, reaching out, serving schools, single moms, people on the edge of homelessness. Take the opportunity to get involved in stepping out into our community. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Hebrews 13:2. Hospitality, practical kindness to strangers can take so many forms. Be creative. Ask God to show you how to do that. Living God's character makes you decidedly different, and you become a difference maker in this world. Paul has given us a series of commands that lead to living counterculturally. Which of these commands is he calling you to focus on? Did you pick your one? Are you willing to ask him? 5 verses, 13 commands, an opportunity to impact your world. God is calling you. He's calling you to radical community. He's calling you to live counterculturally. And I'd like you to see a small example in our city of the impact of living counterculturally. So take a look at this video with me.
I look at people like Aquinas, who says things like, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I became a police officer on the tail end of quite a few years as a pastor. My seminary degree was in youth counseling. It was kind of a natural location to fall into, to go into the school system as a police officer and be able to prevent crime and keep campuses safe from an officer standpoint while applying the same gifting that I had as a youth pastor. So the fact that I'm a follower of Jesus and a Christian, and that that is my highest value system, is not something that needs to be hidden or avoided. So inevitably what happens is, when I represent that well through my actions and through my words, people are hungry for that. They want Jesus. And so he tends to come into the conversation at different points, initiated by the other side.
I grew up in a Jewish household, so we didn't believe in Jesus. I came to know Scott at the high school. I was kind of in an interesting part of my life. I had a lot going on, and I walked into school one day, and I walked up the main staircase, and he was just standing at the top with his service dog.
And the therapy dog ends up being a bridge for a lot of these conversations, and that was something that kind of drew him in. He's a dog person.
So I went up to pet the dog, asked him, of course, and then kind of got to know him.
Initially, Jacob was extremely skeptical of my faith. And so he was actually sarcastic in the way that he would describe me to other people. He would say, "Officer Gillespie is a good Christian man," is the way he would say it. And it was a very sarcastic, somewhat respectful way to approach it. And I heard that initially, and there was kind of a pushback to it, like, I want to write the record and show him that I'm not just a religious person, or it's not a negative thing. And I decided just to let it live and let him have his way with it. And honestly, what that did is open up more doors for me to be able to describe that.
The way he treated me was different, because at the time, I didn't have the best attitude. I was kind of a troublemaker, kind of rebellious.
Over time, I think that trust was built, and those conversations became more and more meaningful. Jacob got really serious about joining the Army Reserves. There was a moment before he went to boot camp where I had a really direct conversation with a group of students that were wrestling with some identity issues.
When these other students walked in and they started asking him questions, I was overhearing a lot of the things, and it intrigued me.
And when I leaned into the fact that I could love the person regardless of the decision making, I got a chance to talk about who Jesus was to these people and what it meant for them to be a child of God, and for him to have created them with purpose and value, and how that was what I was expressing toward them.
The way he explained it really, really stuck with me.
And I remember there being a moment there where there was no more sarcasm and no more pushback on the faith thing, but there was a curiosity that was sparked.
When he asked the question of who wouldn't want to be like him, that's what stuck with me the most, because who wouldn't want to be more Christ-like? So that drove me to have more of an interest in Christianity as a whole. And so when I left for basic, I had this little fire going.
And he had a roommate at boot camp who got under his skin and initially annoyed him because he was a Christian guy. And this kid looks at him in boot camp and says, "Jesus lit my fire, so I'm going to light your fire." God just ignited his heart and transformed him right back into the person he created Jacob to be.
Coming to know Jesus, I learned that I didn't have to come to him perfect. I was allowed to come to him broken, and I did. I see a lot of the way that the Bible talks about Jesus in Scott. And he was the real first example of what a follower of Jesus meant to me. I didn't know that compassion, I didn't know that care that Christ gives to us.
The more that I got into this position, I realized God tailor-made who I am for this position. The stepping out part really satisfied some places in my heart that God built in through study. And even when you look at the Great Commission, you know, he says that we're to go out and teach everybody what it is Jesus did. And we're supposed to be disciple-making disciples. And we love well first, because that's the important foundation that's built. Once the love is built, then we can have conversations about the intentions that God has for people, who he created them to be, what he's calling them for, what gifts they have. All of those things are loving them in that environment and bringing the light of Jesus there.
What has God said to you this morning? What do you need to do this week, this month? Not what do people around you need to do. What do you need to do? Did you pick the one thing? How can you live out the character of God tomorrow, this week, this month? Let's pray. Father, you've done everything. You have redeemed us. Then you have called us into the society that we're in right now. Father, you call us to have an impact in this world, to step out. And Father, you empower us to be able to do that. You give us your Holy Spirit to live radically, to live counter-culturally. And so thank you. I thank you for the role that we can play. Lord, that we don't have to be patient observers of what you're doing in this world. You want to use us. You want to use us in a powerful way. Help us to be submissive to your will, to be slaves to you, that we could be people that are sold out to you, Lord, that we can follow your call into a dying world, that we could carry your light. In Jesus' name we pray.